when I hear some of the things that's happening, even in Reformed bodies. That's why I felt it would be good last Sunday and this Sunday to consider what I believe to be the sola foundation, the only foundation of the Reformation, and that is Scripture alone. It's the foundation of our faith and practice, dear ones. What do we believe? We believe what the Bible teaches. How do we live according to the Word of God? So as we think of the Reformation, one cannot help but to think of Martin Luther and his emphasis upon sola scriptura. He wrote these words, and I love them. First time I read them, I thought, yes, that's a pastor's heart. He said, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The word did it all. Amen. I remember one time I was called to a particular church and they were going to close it down. And I'd been preaching for about a year. And the elder said, we brought you here to rebuild this church. And it hadn't grown yet. It did grow, hallelujah, to over 100 members. But I looked at him and I said, well, you brought me here for the wrong reason. I can't do it. I can't build a church. God has to do it. Amen. Well, God was gracious, and he did in time build that church. But I have to say with Martin Luther, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. God did it all. And interesting, Calvin, the reformer, after noting that although creation clearly reveals God, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork. Yet he quickly points out that at the same time, creation does not provide for us the instruction necessary unto salvation. And he's what he wrote. Not in vain, therefore, that he, that is God, added the light of his word in order that he might make known himself known unto salvation, and bestow the privilege on those whom he was pleased to bring into near and more familiar relationship to himself. Isn't it wonderful to have a close relationship with God? Think on that. How did you come to that relationship? Through the hearing of the Word of God. What a blessing it is that God, who has to humble himself to look down upon the heavens above, will also dwell with those of a humble and contrite spirit. What a blessing. Another place, Calvin wrote, I beseech believers, as they know that the true standard of righteousness must be derived from, what do you think his next words are? Scripture alone. And he also wrote, for anyone to derive at God, the Creator, he needs Scripture as his guide and teacher. And then we have the direct instruction from the Apostle Paul when he wrote and instructed the young evangelist Timothy that we read this morning. And what was his instruction to Timothy? Preach the word. As a young minister, I know I read that and I thought, I'm bound to preach the word of God. And he went on to say, be ready in season, out of season. When the word of God is desired and when the word of God is being rejected, you're still to be faithful and preach the word. Convince, rebuke when necessary, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. So it's we're to preach the word when it's popular, when it's rejected. We still preach the word of God. And I love that phrase, with all long suffering. I know how often when I meet with my elders, I emphasize if we have to do any discipline, it's to be done with the purpose of restoring, not removing. That's important to keep in mind. So this morning I want to share why I believe the basic sola of the Reformation was sola scriptura. So the first question I need to ask is this, the same question I asked last Sunday, what is scripture? And again, I repeat what I said before I began to read scripture this morning. It is God himself speaking to us through his written word. You see, what's important to understand here, scripture is not of human origin. I was listening to a professor in a Reformed seminary. He's talking about Genesis chapter 1. And he said, well, Moses didn't have the advanced science that we have. So they were rejecting six-day creation. And I thought, sir, Moses is not the author of Genesis chapter 1. And I wouldn't be so bold to say that God does not have a scientific mind as good as ours. What a foolish statement. You can say amen on that. The Apostle Peter tells us, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I love that beginning phrase there, knowing this first. Do you understand the emphasis the Holy Spirit is putting upon the Word of God? For at that point, Peter is pointing out that the knowing, the source of Scripture, is to be uppermost in our understanding. When you take this book, it's not written by Moses, Isaiah, Peter, John, Paul. And so it should be first in our awareness this morning and first in our reverence. Here's what Calvin writes about this passage. For you will never come well prepared to read it, that is Holy Scripture, except you bring reverence, obedience, and docility or submissiveness, but a just reverence then only exists when we are convinced that God speaks to us and not mortal men. Sometimes we who hold the Scripture alone are accused of being Bible worshipers. But dear ones, we're not worshiping the Bible. We're worshiping the God that gave us the Scriptures. And we're simply being aware that the Scriptures are the very words of God. And so we read the Word with reverence. It's not worshiping the Scriptures. It's acknowledge them to be God's Word to us. So we must reverence Holy Scripture even as we reverence and give reverence to God. For indeed, I repeat myself, but I'm 87, I can do that. It is God himself speaking to us. Note carefully what Calvin said. When we read with reverence, when we fully understand that it is God, not man, who is speaking to us in Holy Scripture, only then, he said, will we be fully convinced that it is God, not man, speaking to us in the written word. It's interesting here, where Peter says it never came, in the Greek he uses what's called a double negative. Now, when we use a double negative in the English, we make it a positive. I don't know nothing. Means you know something. But when used in the Greek language, it's to strengthen the meaning of the word. So the Holy Spirit, through Peter, clearly reveals to us that Scripture absolutely never, never came as a result of man's personal thoughts or opinions, or by the will of man. And that's important to know. Sometimes we often say, well, Paul says here, and it's true, Paul penned it, but it's God speaking, isn't it? So it's proper to use that wording, but to understand that it's at this foundation, God himself. You see, the writers of Holy Scripture only wrote what was given to them by the Holy Spirit. Men penned it. Moses penned the book of Genesis, that's true. But God alone is the author of our scriptures. That's good to know. That's enough to make us Reformed people. I know you can't say it. Hallelujah. Now notice something. I said our scriptures. And why do I call it that? Well, God has given them to us. They belong to us. That they might give us an understanding of who God is and what is our duty to God. Deuteronomy 29:29. Don't take that little one too far away. We love the babies in the church service. Amen? Back to the next statement, I'm going to talk about children. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those with things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong to God. People are always asking me, do you think in the last days? I don't know, that's a secret thing. God hasn't revealed when he's coming again. He's revealed he's coming again, but he hasn't given us a date, has he? So there's a lot of things I've been asked and I've had to say, I'm sorry, I can't answer that question. But those things which are revealed in Holy Scripture, belong to us. Isn't that good to know? And to our children forever. To you young people, the Word of God belongs to you. Now, I'll deal more fully with that Scripture later on in the passage, but I just wanted to remind you of what a blessing Scripture is to us. Because the Bible is God's gift to us. No wonder the psalmist tells us they are more to be desired than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Do you find Scripture more precious than gold this morning? Is it more precious to you than the taste of honey? It is, isn't it? Aren't you thankful for the Word of God? And this is why sola scriptura, scripture alone, must, and I emphasize that, must be required as the sole authority in the pulpits of the Church of Jesus Christ. When we're standing in this pulpit, we have no right to express our opinions or what we think might or might not be true, but our only duty is to express and proclaim the Word of God. Amen. That's important, dear ones. And I speak to the, I was going to say elders, but we only have one elder. Or future elders. I'm looking at these guys here. And that guy over there, back there. And this one. You must understand your responsibility is to guard this pulpit. If ever a man stands behind this pulpit and preaches anything other than the strict and word of God, remove him immediately. Amen? That's important, dear ones. So as an elder, and those that may be elders someday, keep that ever in mind. Protect the pulpit of Jesus Christ. You see, sound preaching, it's not telling, or sound evangelism, it's not telling the unsaved world what we think or what our opinions are. It's not telling the world what our church believes, but telling them what God proclaims in his written word. Nor is it proclaiming what we think or what we personally believe. And I've often told the flock that God's given me to shepherd over, that when you're sharing the word with others, please don't go out there and say, well, my pastor believes, or my pastor teaches, or my pastor says, or our church believes. But always be careful to say, and then while quoting Holy Scripture, when you're witnessing to the unsaved, God says. It's important. You see, what then shall we say when we're explaining something from Holy Scripture? And the answer is a simple one. You say, God says. I think I did mention to you in a former time when I had a group of homosexuals come to me. And they wanted me to have a special church service for them. And I told them I'd be glad to. And I said, but because I love you, I have to tell you what God says about homosexuality. And dear ones, that's what we have to do. You see, I didn't say, I think your lifestyle is wrong. I said, God said it. And I think, you know, the end of that story, a young man that was in the crowd that day came back about 5 years later. He'd come to repentance. And his statement to me was, because you spoke with such love, when you're sharing God's word, what are you doing? You're speaking to the world with love. So what we shall say then, when explaining something from Scripture, is simply saying, God says. Now we use Scripture alone, why? Well, what do we read in Psalm 19? The law of the Lord is perfect. Not too much word in the world that we hear today is perfect. We're being lied to continually, aren't we? But the law of the Lord is perfect. And then what's the next phrase? Converting the soul. Remember what Luther said? I just taught, preached, and wrote. The word did the rest. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Making wise the simple. I think that's written to me, simple. But I'm glad for it. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, it's important to understand where the scripture here speaks of the law of the Lord. It's not simply referring to the Ten Commandments, but it's referring to the written word of God. It includes all the covenant promises and the whole of God's teaching concerning himself and mankind's relationship to God. I want you to note carefully, since I have just mentioned speaking of the message to the unsaved, referring to sola scriptura in the light of evangelism, but it's not limited to evangelism. It's also of great value in the church, teaching us as believers what we are to believe. It is perfect for evangelism because it does convert the soul. But it alone makes wise the simple. It alone meets the need of the heart, causing it to rejoice. Every time I read that, I think of on the road to Emmaus and the two that were so down. Trodden. They were just heads down, all concerned, and the Lord appeared and walked with them, and then sat with them and began to open up the scriptures, beginning with Moses, beginning with Genesis. And he revealed to them in the law and the prophets all the things concerning himself. At the close of that terrific Bible study, do you remember what they said? Did not our hearts burn within us? Does your heart ever get stirred up when you're reading Scripture? Amen. It just thrills you as you're reading how God loves. Every time I read the passage where it says that our Lord set aside his oneness with the Father, made himself of no reputation, humbled himself, became obedient to the Word, to the Father, even unto death. the death of the cross. I can't read that passage without getting my heart burning, rejoicing in what God did for me. Christ, God Himself, left the throne of heaven for one reason, because He loved us. Amen. Well, cause it to rejoice. It alone is perfect, sure, and pure, being fully able to enlighten one to what is truth and right. You see, this is in full agreement with what Paul says in Romans regarding the means whereby we as people came to faith. Remember what? How did you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Well, Romans 10:17 tells us. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What was it that brought you to an awareness that you were a sinner? The Word of God. What was it that brought you to an awareness that your only hope and comfort would be Christ? That you needed to repent and believe and trust in Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not by intuitive or innate insightfulness of your perception. It wasn't because you were just a little bit smarter than the guys down the street. But it was the Holy Spirit through the Word of God that gave you to understand your standing before God as a sinner and the blessing of what and who Jesus Christ is. So we don't try to win people by trickery or clever means to convert the lost or bring back the stray ones. You know, that's what troubles me when churches call about the need to be seeker-friendly. I remember I was sitting in a group of men one time, and the minister was talking, and he said, we've got to make the church attractive. And so he said, I have a service for cowboys, I have a service for jazz singers, I have a service for this old people that like hymns. And I remember I raised my hand and I said, sir, what about the Holy Spirit doing the work? Well, he looked at me and said, well, you're an old man. He was right. But he was wrong about needing to make the church seeker-sensitive. There's none who seek after. Who's the only one that seeks us out? Christ. He sought us. He saved us. And so we read in Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God becomes upon the sons of disobedience. Dear ones, the Word of God is not empty words. Amen. The Word of God is powerful. Why? Because Scripture never came by the will of man. Rather, it is indeed God Himself speaking to us in this written word. So now I want to consider the second thought of the message, the value of Holy Scripture. That is, the value of Scripture alone in the work and life of the church. As I mentioned, we have the heritage of the Reformed Reformation. But the Reformation, to a great degree, was the recovery of the Bible to the church. At the time of the Reformation, Sola Scriptura was dealing with the question of authority. How important is that in the life of the church? How is that important to have sound biblical teaching? Martin Luther, in his debate with Eck at Leipzig, Luther placed Scripture above the authority of the popes. He got himself in serious trouble when he did that. Scripture above the authority of the pope? You see, you have to understand, for a great period of time, the church had replaced Scripture with itself as being the only authority. In fact, the Scriptures had actually become a forbidden book to the laity. I know Roman Catholics are permitted now to read the Bible, but I remember when I was about 14, I had a friend who was a Roman Catholic, and I wanted to tell him about Daniel in the lion's den, the power of God. I opened up the Bible and he got scared. He said, "Oh, I can't hear that. I can't read the Bible. It's forbidden." Now, that wasn't that many years ago. But Roman Catholics were forbidden to read the Bible. The papacy, the church councils had replaced the scriptures as the only authority for the church. You see, the teaching of Moses had been totally rejected. What was the teaching of Moses? The secret things belong to God. But those things which are revealed in Holy Scripture, belong to us and to our children. And Romans said, "No, it's not yours." Romans said that. But God said, "It belongs to you." This Bible is God's gift. More precious than gold, sweeter than honey. It belongs to us and our children. And you young people rejoice in that. To you and your family, dads, moms, it belongs to you and your family. What a wonderful gift God has given us in Holy Scripture. For in Holy Scriptures, God has revealed to us himself sufficiently that we might rightly know him. How else could we know God if it wasn't revealed to us through Holy Word? Revealing to us our sinful nature. I know many times when I've been witnessing to someone, they say, "Well, I'm not really that bad." Well, let me tell you what the Bible says about you. It says we are sinners, unclean, and we need a Redeemer. Aren't you glad that the Word of God, the law of God, is the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ? It's that schoolmaster that says, "You're not keeping the law perfectly. You need a Redeemer." And then it tells us who the Redeemer is. That's good news. That's the gospel. So the scriptures reveal to us our sinful nature. They reveal to us what God did to redeem us, making it possible that we as fallen men can come to know him. I want to hear the words of our Savior this morning in John chapter 10, verse 10. "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." So earlier I asked the question, well, what is Scripture? It's God speaking to us. It's the cry of the Reformation, Scripture alone. And why is Scripture alone sufficient? Well, all Scripture is given to us by a direct revelation from God. And therefore, the only absolute authority, and therefore sufficient for every need, is God's people. I want to read once again from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Remember, we talked about that last Sunday. The word for inspiration is to breathe out. All Scripture is given by the breath of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What do we need more than that? A book that's complete and thoroughly equips us. See, this is the basis of Scripture being of absolute authority, the supreme judge in all controversies and doctrines of the church. I'm going to read from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, section 10. "The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and in those sentences we are to rest, for it can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking to us in the Scripture." See what the Reformers said about Holy Scripture? It's the only basis of our teaching. Scripture is the Holy Spirit, it said, speaking to us. And so we read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, You like that title? Why are you beloved? You're loved of God, dear ones. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, how do we test the spirits? Well, we read about the believers in Berea. And who was teaching them? The Apostle Paul himself. An apostle of God was teaching them. But we read in Scripture, these were four more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. What was it about the Bereans that made them more fair-minded? In that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Is what Paul's teaching us according to the word of God? Is what the apostle is teaching us, is it according to the word of God? So let's take time to break down what Paul is saying, rather what God is saying. It is the only means of searching out false teaching. It is the only means of discipline in the church. But you know what's important about discipline? Not only does the Bible reprove us, but it tells us how to correct our weakness. Amen? I'm glad God tells me what I can do and what I can't do. So notice carefully, discipline is not a negative act. It's probably the most positive thing that can take place. It's simply telling us we need to correct our error. And you know, when the elders come to correct you, remember this, they do it because they love you. So it's our only instruction in righteousness, directing us in our daily walk. It alone instructs us in our means of reconciliation with God. How can I be brought back into a close relationship with God? Only Holy Scripture tells me how. It reveals to us a perfect imputed righteousness which alone can fit us for heaven. When one dear saint of God was on his deathbed, his cry to those around the deathbed, he said, "Instruct me again in the imputed righteousness of Christ." And he was a minister of the gospel. But he wanted to hear that in his dying moments. And then he said, "For my only hope, my only comfort is the imputed righteousness of Christ." Amen? Dear ones, we dare not stand in our righteousness. Our filthy rags won't be accepted. But the robe of righteousness of Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, "For he, that is God, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Whose righteousness do you have this morning? The righteousness of God. Because God made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin, that you might be the righteous. Stand righteous before God. Think on that. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And what did the Lord do? He took our iniquities and placed them upon the Lamb of God. And then we read that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And dear ones, the only thing I can say there, nothing more is needed. Nothing more needed to equip us for our walk with God. Nothing more is needed to guide and direct us in our service to God. So what have we learned this morning? Well, the Scripture is God himself speaking to us. We have learned the reason why sola scriptura, Scripture alone, is what we must require in the pulpits of the Church of Jesus Christ. We have learned that the law of God supplies and includes the whole of Scripture. And we can be most thankful this morning, dear ones, for the Reformation. Because the Reformation, when you study church history, was the recovery of Scriptures to the church. And finally, that Scripture alone, we have learned, is fully sufficient for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction as to our means of righteousness. There's nothing more needed for our service to God and for our knowledge of God's salvation. So, dear ones, this is why Scripture is to be for us more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. Amen. Let us pray. Father, how thankful we are that your loving kindness provided for us a most precious gift, the Holy Scriptures, which alone is truth and wisdom, which alone contains for us the glorious message of salvation. In a world that is filled with dishonesty in the news, dishonesty in the science of this world and the political world, you have given to us and to our children the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise in the salvation, teaching us of who you are and our need of salvation, and then telling us what the only means of our salvation is. Your holy word is most sufficient for all our heavenly needs, and we give you thanks for giving to us the written word. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen.